Maybe this one will go quick. Father in the heavens, we appeal to you as disciples of Yahshua to allow us to see your high calling in John's ministry. And every good thing I have to share, Father, please let it prosper. And if I'm wrong about something here and there, we'll cause it to fall to the ground. In Yahshua's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, I'm Michael Banick from Fulton, Missouri. May all the grace of Yahshua's be yours. My remarks today are entitled, You and John's Baptism. Now today is Sabbath, July 6, 2024. I'll give you a little outline of what's coming. We're going to talk about prophecies concerning John. We're going to talk about people's expectations in that time in history. We're going to look at some of the messages that John had. He had a lot of different audiences and a lot of different things to say. We're going to look at the impact he had on the world is recorded in the scripture, and we're also going to look at material outside the scripture to give further evidence of John's high-octane ministry. There was a time in my life when I thought John the Baptist was some dusty prophet moping around the Jordan River. No, this guy was way out there, big time. It was just spectacular. His ministry was absolutely spectacular. If Yahshua had not come at that time, we'd be hearing about John. We'd be talking about John. It's really serious stuff. We're going to compare John's baptism to Yahshua's baptism. And we're going to take a close look at some of the passages about John baptizing Yahshua. And then we're going to talk about the calling that is that derives from John's baptism. Like, where did that baptism come from? I tell you, I've looked all over for an Old Testament basis for that baptism. And when I found it, it changed everything. And maybe you too today will leave here with a higher sense of calling, a deeper calling, a better vision of what's expected of you because of where John's baptism came from. Because you see, Yahshua's baptism came from John. Let's get going. There's three prophecies about John the Baptist. There's one from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim.
Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Now, where did Lucas go? Where did Lucas go? He's there? Okay. Okay, I guess I may need you, Lucas. Anyway, this passage in Isaiah chapter 40 is referenced in John chapter 1. We're not going to read it right now, but we will make mention of its contents later. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there's another prophecy about John. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, and Yahweh whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. Well, I was hoping Lucas could, I was rather hoping you could edit something on the fly for me. Otherwise, I just have to make mention of it. Yeah, you're looking at me like the price tags are hanging from my clothes. Okay, here's the deal. One of the issues we have with our friends in the Christian world is that they use the word L-O-R-D for both Messiah and the Almighty Father. And so they're easily tripped up. To them, it's all one L-O-R-D, you know. That passage there, I rendered that wrongly. I'm going to reread it. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, and the sovereign whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The Adonai whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And so it shouldn't have Yahweh there. Okay, so my conversion exercise got tripped up. And there may be some more of these down the line too. But this one's kind of serious because Yahweh's not coming to his temple there. It's the sovereign whom you seek. But anyway, he's coming. The messenger of the covenant's coming. And there's going to be somebody before him. And finally, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And you can be sure that John turned the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. Now, we know when Yahshua comes along, he says, look, if you're going to value your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. I know I'm paraphrasing, but you know what I mean. And you know what he meant. It's much better to have everybody clustered up as a family together, because Yahshua, and Yahweh in particular, they work through families. Yahweh works through families. He always prefers to have families together and working together. But in some cases, it's unavoidable. There'll be division. But you'd much rather start with families together. I'll put it to you another way. If you, like in my home, there was a lot of conflict within my family. And if on top of those conflicts, I then add a call to holiness, it's very hard for the family to understand. It would be better if the whole family had been prepared to be called to holiness. And that's what I think is going on here based on my experience. Let's talk about expectations in that time, because it speaks to something very unique about Yahshua's ministry. The messianic expectation normally did not take into account John's ministry coming first. Even though John's ministry was a clear sign that the Messiah was on the way, only the scribes caught a glimpse of this. And you find this in a passage I quote here on the next slide. As far as their expectations, all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, this is from Matthew 11. But if you jump ahead to Matthew 17, you find another conversation emerge. His disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes, say that Elijah must come first? Yahshua answered and said to them, but I say unto you, that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. You see, he already told them in chapter 11 that John was the Elijah to come. But it obviously hadn't baked in until they had that conversation in chapter 17. They're saying, okay, where's Elijah? Where's he at? He's got to come first. I'll put it another way. They're saying, how come we are getting all this momentum and Elijah hasn't come yet? He said, no, Elijah's already come. So it's John. Let's pause and talk a minute about this business of expectations. I enjoy talking this up. Forgive me for twice told tales, those who've heard me talk about this before. You take all the great religious leaders in the course of human history, line them up. You probably know some I don't know. I probably know some you don't know. Zoroaster, Muhammad, Nanak, the Bab, Baha'u'llah. Just line them all up. Yahshua, all of them. Just line them all up. And ask them, which one of you guys has a vast matrix of messianic prophecies anticipating your arrival? They'll say, no, none of them except Yahshua. In that sense, you know, let him who boasts boast in Yahweh. In that sense, outsiders are kind of jealous of this vast prophetic schema we have anticipating Yahshua's arrival. Now, in the course of religious history, you're going to have religious people, leaders here and there, and teachers in different places. They'll say, someone bigger than me is coming after me. You'll see that here and there. You'll see that, for example, in the history of the Baha'i faith. But it's just basically one guy, the Bab, he says, somebody bigger than me, greater than me, is coming after me. But, I mean, he's benefiting from having read the Messianic scriptures, which also kind of talk like that. Because John the Baptist was adamant that somebody bigger than me is coming. And we heard it in Brother Chris's reading earlier today. Hallelujah. But these little phenomena are narrowly confined. Somebody's coming after me, but there isn't much more to it, and they never quite seem to get the traction that Yahshua got. But what really distinguishes this, not only is Yahshua's anticipation among the people a really vast amount of scriptures, but we even have prophecies telling us who his predecessor is. You just don't find that anywhere. Not only is the big man coming, but we got a big guy coming before him too. That is absolutely delicious. And again, I'm telling you, John's baptism ministry is big. I mean, it was really, really big. I'm going to talk about John's message to various people. I'm going to try to identify the audience in each case. For this panel, I talk about an audience which was just Jews in general. In Matthew 3, verse 1 to 2, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, when Yahshua said those words, it was called the good news. And notice the first word in the good news is repent. By the way, you see that in Acts chapter 2, when they, after they hear Peter preach, they say, what do we do? What do we do? First thing he says is repent and be baptized. So that was part of a key part of John's message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Toward the end, when we tie it all together, you'll find out what kind of kingdom he had in mind. And skipping a few verses, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. Okay, he's drawing a crowd. And all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now that is a key part of his message. Repent, because that kingdom's coming. In another place, his audience was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they came together, which is kind of funny because the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along that well. But when they showed up, he said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Some of you may have heard of the Essenes and the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Qumran community. You have to understand historically, these are clearly ministries set up in opposition to the official system over in Jerusalem. And the historical and biblical evidence is overwhelming that those ministries became corrupt. "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance," he says. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Elohim is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So he was pretty rough with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now I'm back to an audience of just Jews in general. Excuse me. I'm hoping to clarify something that is often misunderstood. Matthew 3, 10 to 12. He says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." So he has this means of winnowing his grain so that the chaff will be separated, and he only has the grain left. "And gather his wheat into the garner," his harvest, "but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now we have people who mean well who will read this passage and say, "Oh, I'm baptized with fire." And they think what they mean by that is I'm getting excited about my faith or something like that. Or maybe I'm going to have gifts of the Spirit. But this passage makes it clear, being baptized with fire is not something you want. You don't want to be baptized because that's being burned up. That's judgment. And I want to take a moment and clarify that. I know people can be on fire for their faith. I understand that. But that's not what John's talking about here. He makes it very clear there's going to be a bifurcation. There's going to be a division. Those are 100%ers, and those are going to be burned up with fire. Next panel, Jews in general. Just a note here from Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As you'll see in a moment, this is big. This is really big. This is really big. Okay, now here, the audience captured in this passage is a general message for a lot of people. First, in Luke chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, it pinpoints the time frame. And I just want to underscore something there. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of Yahweh came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan. Before I press on, I want to underscore the word of Yahweh came unto John. One of the reasons that Luke's book is one of my very favorites is that it reads like the Old Testament. There's absolutely no lack of continuity between the book of Malachi and the book of Luke. It just flows freely. In this wording, the word of Yahweh came unto John. That's a classic Old Testament phrase. The Dabar of Yahweh came unto John. And I want to underscore, he came into all the country about Jordan. That's a tip-off that he traveled. He was an itinerant preacher. Luke chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? They hear this guy preaching. I mean, he's a terrific preacher. Really a compelling, the anointing that he had. And he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath food, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. Those are the tax collectors. Notice he doesn't tell them to quit your job. He recognized the need to collect taxes. And he said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. In other words, don't juice the calculations and then skim some for yourself. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? I mean, they're not even Jews, and they're just pulled in by this guy. He has a gravitational pull like they've never experienced. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, I've talked about them before. They were the policemen of that era. So he's got all this life application stuff to teach people who want to know, what do we do? We're convicted. What do we do? What do we change? We want to get on board. We want to comply. Even the Roman soldiers were getting in on it. Okay, in this panel, his message is to mostly Jews. John 1, 26 to 37. I wish I could make the fonts bigger. I hate to do this to you guys. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. So he's saying, look, he's around here somewhere. The guy we're waiting for is out here somewhere. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Yahshua coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of Elohim, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. This panel's rich with highlights. Number one, he's here somewhere. He's among you. A little later, he says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan. Well, that's another geographic location. Remember, John's moving about. I don't know how often he moved about, but he didn't stay in one place. And he says, behold the Lamb of Elohim, which taketh away the sin of the world. So now he's identifying him. Oh yeah, this is the part that was compelling. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Here's the deal. The history records show, the books show, that John was born, he was downloaded by his mama before Yeshua was born. But he's saying, this guy was before me. Okay, this underscores and verifies the pre-existence. And it looks like Yeshua didn't just pre-exist, you know, in some vapor somewhere. He had some kind of authority. I would like you to pay attention to that last line. But that he should be made manifest to their Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John's job is to frame up the messianic office. His job is to frame that up, provide a platform and a stage, a launch pad for Yahshua's ministry. He's saying, this is why I came. Continuing in that passage, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now this is critical. The Holy Spirit comes upon Yahshua and stays there. It's possible for that Holy Spirit to come on somebody, they minister for a while, and then the Spirit goes away. But in this case, the Holy Spirit comes on Yahshua, and it abides upon him. And I knew him not, but note this, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to know, who is it that sent John to baptize? He that sent me to baptize with water, the same told me. Watch for this. Who sent John? Now, if you have a better answer than me, fine. But all I can come up with is either John was sent by an angel or by a prophet. He was sent by somebody. And that somebody was sent by Yahweh. I don't know who. The Bible doesn't say. But John is saying, look, what I got was revealed to me. I think it was an angel. Because it says the word of Yahweh came upon him. And I saw and bear record that this is the son of Elohim. And time after time, after all these years, I finally found it. I find the pattern. Yahshua and everybody around him, even his critics, his enemies, they all said, he claims to be the son of Elohim. And he never claimed anything more than that. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Yahshua as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of Elohim. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yahshua. Now, for anybody else, that would be a painful experience. I mean, imagine you're a preacher. You worked a long time to get some ministry built up, and you happen to identify a guy who's going to come after you, pick up after you. And as soon as you point him out, two of your people leave your congregation and go chase him. John had no problem with this at all. He had no objection at all. As you'll find, he was actually happy about it. It is significant that the one who sent John to baptize also told him how to verify the identity of the Messiah. And B, the Messiah is further identified by the voice from heaven at that baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, according to Luke's account, after Yahshua came out of the water, he was praying. And that's when that voice came in. I know we have a lot of cherished beliefs, and I'm really not here to shoot anything down. But my assessment of all these passages is that John is the only one who saw the Holy Spirit come upon John. There's no evidence that anybody else saw it. But John saw it. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, that's what everybody else heard. Now let's see if, I don't want to go that far yet. I'm going to speak about something. Sometimes there are events in our lives where Yahweh is real to us. Yahweh is very real to us. Could be a dream. Could be a miraculous event. My kid sister recently asked me, or she told me, she says, I don't see any of that stuff in the Bible apply to me about multiplying loaves and fish and healing and all that. And I got to get back to her and tell her. I thought of a case where it's very similar to loaves and fishes. There's a fellow in the Northwest, I'm not going to mention his name. Brother Bruce, you might know who you are. I think you're in Israel now. There's a fine man in the faith, very active in the Northwest. And he was doing domestic missionary work, driving between Oregon and Washington. And he doesn't mess around. He's the real deal. Brother Bruce is the real deal. But he said he drove a long time in his vehicle and he thought, I better stop for gas. And he tried to put gas in the car and it was still full. Now that's the closest I can come to a multiply loaves and fishes thing, you know. But you don't use that stuff to prove your doctrine. That just means Yahweh's showing you he's there and he's still active. And things like this happen. And they're one-time things, typically. I visited Elder Brad Kazee in Phoenix years after I moved away. I visited him and his mom. I found out his mom had a healing ministry. She could lay hands on people and they get better. And before I left, a lovely Sabbath visit, they showed me photographs. In a prior visit, they had baptized some people and laid hands on them. And in the photograph, you could see coming from outside the frame, like a cloudy pillar. It had like bumps around the edge, coming on some of the people being had been baptized and laid on of hands. And in one of the photos, it looked like a swirl. And I, as an engineer, I could not find an explanation for this, like, oh, it's light bulb radiation or something. But it was a one-time thing. I can't deny what I saw. It doesn't prove our doctrines, right? It was just one of those things. And this happens sometimes. People get an x-ray with a crack in their wrist or something, and then a few days later they get another x-ray, and the fracture is gone. And these things happen. I think my first feast at with YRM, somebody had been bitten by a spider. Elder Allen anointed that child, and the swelling went down. These things happen, but they don't mean you're in. You know, you still have to live a life of good works and such. But those photos, because the film somehow is sensitive to this, this fluttering effect, where the object that seemed to be physical is what John saw. Not everybody saw it. This film happened to capture it that I talk about. It was a very special thing for John. Very few know the significance of that bodily, that physical, it looked physical, fluttering down and resting on Yahshua. And in a moment, you're going to see the importance of that. I'm going to jump, we'll come back to that in a little bit, trust me. But in John's final audience was Herod. Matthew 14, verse 3 to 4, says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." John was not preaching against Herod in the wilderness. You see, when Yahshua was baptized, his ministry rose and John's went down. And John's crowds are starting to thin out and they're following Yahshua. And John's happy about it. Yippee! By the way, John predicted the future. He said this was going to happen. Can you imagine what a disappointment it would have been if it didn't work out? So what did John do? I'm reading into it. You're welcome to disagree with me. But when Yahshua's ministry was rising and John is winding down, I think he decided to go out in a blaze of glory. I think, because it says he said this to Herod. That means he went to Herod. It isn't like he's shooting his mouth off at the banks of the Jordan, that Herod's a bad guy. No, he went to him. He told him. I don't know how he broke through. I don't know how he got through the guards. Maybe everybody knows. Oh, here's that guy. Here's that crazy guy that's preaching by the Jordan. Let him in. He ain't gonna. Who knows? But he confronted Herod with his sin. In Luke's account, he says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So he confronted him and said, look, you took your brother's wife. This is out of order. This is unlawful. One thing that bothers me about this is that none of the priests up at the Temple Mount did this. Okay, John has to do it. Dirty job. So he throws John in prison. Now, he had mixed feelings about that. In Mark 6, verse 20, it says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. He didn't want to kill him. He just wanted to have him locked up. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed, because when John would talk to him, Herod, on one hand, was being convicted in his soul, but he heard him gladly. And some really, this is the kind of preacher you got, where the guy he's confronted likes to hear him talk. You know, some of us have this theory that when Paul was in prison, the guards at the prison were the prisoners, because they had to hear Paul preaching all day. Okay? And it's evident to me something like this was at play, that Herod sometimes called him out and says, come on, talk to me. The reason he had John killed is because John indicted him for marrying his brother's wife, and that gal's daughter didn't like it. And that wife didn't like it. And let me back off on that. I have no confirmation that Herodias' daughter didn't like it. But she did a dance that pleased Herod. And to show gratitude, Herod did whatever she wanted. She says, I want Herod beheaded. And it was Herodias, the mom, who told her that. Let's do a summary of points so far. There's more to come. But John the Baptist preached at various spots, Jerusalem, all Judea, the region about Jordan, the wilderness of Judea, Aenon near Salim, Bethany, also known as Bethabara. People came to him from Jerusalem, Judea, and all around Jordan. His baptisms of repentance included confession of sin, remission of sin. We got to stop here. This is big. This is really big. No, this is big. You might remember when Yahshua told that lame guy, your sins are forgiven. Remember what everybody said? Only Elohim can forgive sins. Here's this bloke running around the River Jordan telling people, you got remission of sins if you just get dipped over here. This was a gigantic affront to the temple system, the sacrifices for sin. This is big. And he's drawing big crowds. The people are finally hearing some preaching they need to hear, they want to hear. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and this guy's delivering the goods. If I was a Sadducee, because the Sadducees were part of the priesthood, and they controlled the temple and the calendar and all, I would have had a chill go up and down my spine learning about this. This guy's drawing massive crowds and telling them, you got remission of sins, just get dipped over here. The impact of this didn't really hit me until I started studying it. And Brother Javon knows I've been digging through this stuff for months now. He was harsh with the Pharisees and Sadducees, essentially telling them to get lost until they straighten up. He called for fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, you know, good works, you have to repent. Ancestral credentials, such as Abraham, is not good enough. He predicted the coming of one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is credentialed by having the, quote, word of Yahweh come to him, just like an Old Testament prophet. Now, he was sent forth by either an angel or a prophet because he said, somebody sent me to do this. He taught life application, and the content of his preaching has an early messianic feel to it. His teaching impressed even Roman soldiers. He confessed that Yahshua came before him, yet the record shows John was born first. One of the big purposes of his baptism was to identify the Messiah. There he is. That's it. That's the guy. John was the only one who saw the fluttering effect as the power settled on Yahshua. John identifies Yahshua. Everybody heard, this is my beloved son, by the way. But John identifies Yahshua as the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sins of the world. Yeah, John's baptism also leads to further identification of Messiah when the voice from heaven declares, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And John quickly loses two disciples to Yahshua right away. It's a portent of things to come. But he doesn't care. John confronted Herod for marrying his brother's wife and for other crimes, and John was thrown in prison for it. Yet Herod feared John and even enjoyed hearing him preach. Now we're going to talk about John's impact as recorded in the Bible. Now this quote was lifted from the ISR Bible, that little blue Bible that people pass around. Matthew 11:7-14. And as these were going, Yahshua began to say to the crowds concerning Yochanan, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft garments? Look, those wearing soft garments are in the houses of sovereigns. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, see, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than Yochanan the Immerser, yet the least one in the reign of the heavens is greater than he. And from the days of Yochanan the Immerser till now, the reign of the heavens is violated, and the violent seize it. For all the prophets in the Torah prophesied till Yochanan, and if you wish to accept it, he is Eliyahu who is about to come. Excuse me. Things I highlighted. A reed shaken by the wind. The word for reed in Hebrew is very similar to the word for zealot. So when they heard those words, it sounded like, did you go out to see a zealot shaken by a spirit? It was a word play they heard right away. A reed shaken by the wind. But down here, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than Yochanan the Immerser. That means he was greater than Moses. That's a bombshell. But the work is there. The output is there. The results are there. The reign of heaven is violated and the violence seize it. Now, he's describing the days from Yochanan till now. And I take that, others struggle with this too, but I take it to mean that there's a lot of competing factions in Jerusalem. And Yahshua is the sole owner of the baton passed to him by Yochanan. Let's talk more about John's impact as recorded in the Bible. Yahshua said he was the greatest. I mean, we could stop right here. A certain Jew named Apollos, this is from Acts 18:24. He's born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the sovereign. So he's a disciple of Yahshua. He knows the way, he knows about the way of Yahshua. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of Yahshua, knowing only the baptism of John. So this character from Alexandria, he comes to Ephesus, he's on his own little, he's got his own preaching ministry. But he was in that gray zone between John's ministry and the Pentecost ministry going forward. He's in this place where he was discipled by John and both Yahshua, but he was only immersed by John. Now, all I want to underscore is that he came to Ephesus. He's from Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus. This is beginning to suggest that John's ministry had international impact. The very next chapter, chapter 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." And he, Paul, said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So you had people in Ephesus who had gone all the way to Jordan to be baptized by John. This is further evidence of international impact. Well, it's starting to make sense. People come to Jerusalem frequently for the feasts, right? Word's going to get around. Hey, there's some crazy guy out there by the Jordan baptizing. You ought to go hear him. It's kind of convicting. Paul said, "Verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him." That is, on the Messiah, Yahshua. When they heard this, they were baptized. It should say, into the name of the Master Yahshua. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Well, now we're getting further evidence of international notoriety for John the Baptist. I'm telling you, the guy was big. I made a map here to help illustrate the scope of what we have just so far. Jerusalem in the lower right-hand corner, Ephesus in the middle. Now off to the left, you have Corinth, where Apollos happened to run before Paul got to town. And way down there, the general area of Alexandria, just below the frame of that image, these are all areas that are occupied by disciples of John. And people are learning about John and his ministry through people who are running around like this. We just know about some of them. But what about those Roman soldiers? Come on, they were swapped out. They were rotated too. I have to wonder, what did they say when they got back home, wherever they came from? They came from Rome? Did they come from Persia? I don't know. But when these Roman soldiers got home, they said, "Man, I heard a guy preach like I never heard before in my life." John's impact outside the Bible. We're going to read from Josephus. This is the only thing outside the Bible that's been written I can find. This is from Antiquities of the Jews, section 18.5.2. Now, some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from Elohim, and that very justly as a punishment for what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. Now, in AD 36, Herod lost an army in a battle, and it was an utter humiliation. And the Jews believed it was because of what he did to Herod. You know, in the interest of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he talks about the remission, the putting away of sins, the baptism, the crowds that followed him. Herod was kind of afraid of John. And according to Josephus, he was put in prison because Herod feared that John might at any moment say, "Let's rise up and take over the country." And John had no intention of that. If you read this in detail, you find that Josephus misinterprets a number of things. But in red there, it says, "Accordingly, he, John, was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle I mentioned before, and was there put to death." Now, I do try to reconcile all of history. If there's any conflict between the sources, I always go with what the Bible says. That's the inside story. But I captured a little map here showing the Dead Sea is that little body of water there. City of Jerusalem is northwest. And then there's this fortress that Herod made. He had a lot of these little fortresses. They were like vacation getaways for him. They were well provisioned. This one is called Machaerus. And according to Josephus, that's where John was put in prison. And so whenever Herod crossed his path to hear him preach, he had to be visiting there. Apparently, Herod had thrown John into the prison at Machaerus, and a wild party at that location led to John's beheading. This might make a little more sense than having John, at the end of his ministry, go to Jerusalem and crash through so many guards, throw so many barriers. It might have been easier for him to get an audience with Herod at Machaerus. Now, this is my attempt to reconcile Josephus' history, because we don't have details on everything in the Bible. But it does kind of make sense that being near the Dead Sea, closer to the Jordan River, that John would think, I'm going to confront Herod there. Think about it. When have you had to confront people and you're worried about right the best time and place for it? Well, that's my interpretation of what happened. Just a little bit more on John's impact outside the Bible. Are you aware that disciples of John exist to this day? How many people know that before I mentioned it? How many people know that there are disciples of John to this day? There are. They're called the Mendians. Now, I've only copied here from Wikipedia their populations in Middle Eastern countries, but they're in America, England, and other places. Mendians, they are disciples of John. And they call John the last great prophet. They never got the memo on Yahshua. They're living fossils. And I didn't include it, but there's a picture you can find of them doing baptisms to this day. Let's talk about John's baptism. John's baptism was a one-time ritual, and by that I mean once in a lifetime, a one-time ritual. Where did it come from? Yahshua imported this ritual, one-time baptism. The only exception is if you had John's baptism, you had to get rebaptized into Yahshua's name. The disciples of John saw Yahshua's ministry rise, and John so showed no concern. Yeah, these two baptisms going on, John's and Yahshua's. I'm unable to characterize the baptism Yahshua had while John was still alive and before Pentecost. But in John 3, 25 to 30, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, that is, baptism. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly. Because of the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, I highlight some points here. John's called Rabbi. That's interesting. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Friends, many of you are working hard in the ministry here. But on occasion, you'll see Yahweh working in other places. The healthy thing is to say, no man can receive anything unless it's given to him of heaven. And we must have, I've never seen evidence of jealousy here, okay? But we have to guard our hearts. And Yahweh's at work in many places, and we delight in it. John here says he rejoices greatly, and he concludes with a statement that many of us will say in the course of our life. He must increase inside of me, and I must decrease. But there appears to be three baptisms. There's John's baptism. Then I jump to the third one, baptism into Yahshua's name after Pentecost. But there is this Yahshua's baptism immediately after John. John 4, 1 to 2, where therefore the master knew how the Pharisees had heard that Yahshua made and baptized more disciples than John, parentheses, though Yahshua himself baptized not, but his disciples. So it appears that John did all the baptizing, all the heavy lifting, But when Yahshua comes on the scene, he has his boys do it. Yeah, I think there was a biblical scholar, he said something like this: John started a business, but Yahshua started a franchise. Maybe you saw that. Yahshua started a franchise. Because you see, when John died, there was nobody to pick up where he left off. But when Yahshua died and rose and went on, he had these disciples keeping it going. That's a franchise. I don't know what to say about that baptism that Yahshua was doing before Pentecost. I don't know. But it appears to be that was the ministry in which Apollos learned, but it doesn't look like he was ever baptized there. He may have thought, well, I've already been baptized by John. I don't need to be rebaptized. Let's talk a bit about John's baptism of Yahshua. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Yahshua, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily or physical shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee am well pleased. So he comes in the Holy Spirit comes in a physical shape. John sees something coming down and fluttering. But I want to draw your attention, forgive me, I left the that corrupt English form of the J name there, I'm sorry. But in Genesis 1, verse 2, this is the creation passage. It says, the Spirit of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters. But if you look up the Hebrew word, it means fluttered. It means fluttered. And observant Bible students have noticed this. Hey, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, which looks like it's fluttering. Well, that's exactly what we have in Genesis 1, verse 2. This means Yahweh is directly involved, hands-on. Now, this one-time ritual has two biblical reference points, and this is the upshot of the message. As we thunder to the finish line, this is the upshot of my message today. I'm going to emphasize, this is a once-in-a-lifetime ritual. When the high priest was installed, he was to be washed. The commandment is given in Exodus 29, verse 1 to 4. We're not going to go there. And then you find it fulfilled when Aaron and his sons are installed. Leviticus 8, 1 to 6. The high priest, before he's installed, he does a one-time ritualistic washing. I tell you guys, I was looking all over for something that would be a precursor to John's baptism. You see these Bible critics, they say, oh, John just got that from the Essenes. John just got that from the Dead Sea Scrolls or something. Whoever gave John baptism, whoever told him to baptize, got it from this. This is the only once-in-a-lifetime baptism I can find in the Bible. But there's something else to tie in. When the Israelites were sanctified to receive the law, I'm going to ask you to go to, well, it's on the screen, Exodus 19, 10 to 11. And Yahweh said unto Moses, go unto all the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. And be ready again for the third day. For the third day, Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. Now he says, sanctify them and have them wash their clothes. I admit, he doesn't say have them bathe. But a lot of people look at that and they say, well, if they're going to be sanctified, they better be bathed. They better be washed. And he has them wash their clothes. You know, John's baptism happened with everybody's clothes on. Some of these Jewish mikvahs that are going on out there now, the men bathe alone. Just the women are separate in a far away place. But they totally disrobe. But in John's baptism, everybody was robed. Come on, you're not going to have crowds of people. I don't even want to describe it. You don't want it. So it was with the clothes on. Why do I tie this in? Because several verses prior, Yahweh says this. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be, all of you, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, that was the original call. Before Sinai, just before Sinai, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. That was, I know they blew it. I know they blew it very shortly afterwards. But that was the whole idea, a kingdom of priests. I highlight it there, kingdom of priests. That was the whole thing. That was the whole idea. The original calling under Moses there, the picture's kind of dark, but that's Moses with his Ten Commandments. The original calling was to be a kingdom of priests. John's baptism brings Yah's people full circle, bypassing sin sacrifices and introducing us to a simple, once-in-a-lifetime ritual designed for priests. There we have our beloved brother being immersed there. Some of you recognize. I got Brother Kamathi's permission to use that photo taken from YRM's webpage. We've come full circle. Now, even if John didn't know his baptism, harken back to the priestly installation. It doesn't matter because John had other questions. Toward the end of his life, he doubted. Matthew 11:2-6. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of the Messiah, he sent two of his disciples. See, John wanted to see them fireworks. He wanted to see the kingdom ushered in like in fullness, you know, overtake the Romans and all that. And he said unto him through the messengers, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? After all John had been through, we see this so many times in our own lives. He's always been real to us, and then there's times we start to have questions. This has happened to other people in the Bible. Gideon wrestled with his doubts, his questions. Joshua answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now, I highlighted six items. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Did you know that these six items are lifted from diverse sources? I'll show you, it'll go quick. I'll show you quickly. He's saying here, I've made everybody happy. I've checked off all the boxes. I've listed the four sources here. Dead Sea Scroll, K4, Q512, Isaiah 35:5-6, Isaiah 61, and from the Talmud, Sanhedrin 98a. The blind receive their sight. That's from the Dead Sea Scrolls and from Isaiah 35. The lame walk, that's from Isaiah 35. The lepers are cleansed, that's from Sanhedrin 98a. The deaf hear, that's from Isaiah 35. The dead are raised up, that's from Dead Sea Scroll 4Q512. The poor have the good news preached to them, that's from the Dead Sea Scrolls 4Q512 and Isaiah 61. Yahshua is saying, I'm meeting everybody's expectations. By the way, when it comes to the lepers, he's exceeding expectations. The Talmud says that he was going to be a friend of lepers. The Talmud said that he was going to be putting their bandages on one at a time in case he gets the call to be the Messiah. He can drop what he's doing and leave them. But it says he's going to be a friend of the lepers. Well, it turns out he's cleansing the lepers. So he's exceeding expectations. Yeah, John didn't have all the answers to, and I don't even know if John realized that he was taking us full circle back to the installation of priests. But we are to be a nation of priests. So I guess I've made that point already. I'm going to go to one of the final slides. This is the summary. John's spectacular ministry operated outside the establishment. It scared the daylights out of him. He was so popular. It's kind of scary to think Yahshua exceeded even that. Let's put it this way. John really alarmed them, and Yahshua's ministry, taking it farther, sent them into a frenzy. John called many people to repentance. He had international impact. He touched even the lives of Gentiles. He established baptism as the final context for repentance and remission of sin. He provided Yahshua with verification, endorsement, and even stirred up disciples. He confronted Herod's immorality once his ministry was winding down. That image there is a painting, an illustration, just before John's head is chopped off. It is significant, friends. I want you to think about this after we wrap up. John's father was a high priest. He was ideally suited to prepare us for priesthood. John was beheaded at an out-of-control birthday party in which Herod's delight in a lewd dance led to a rash promise to have John eliminated. He really did go out with a blaze of glory. And I've really come to love what this man did. We're told that two witnesses are going to come before the end. I hope to see something like John's ministry in that age. I hope to be around for it. Maybe I don't want to be. They say it's going to be ugly, right? But the scriptures say that their dead bodies will be seen in the city of Jerusalem all around the world. So with TV, internet, stuff like that, it's going to happen. So I'm going to say it again. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In 1 Peter, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim through Yahshua, Messiah. I'm sorry again that, I'm so sorry. Some of those King James things, I don't cut and paste them right. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for Elohim's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Finally, in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of Yahweh and of Messiah and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Thank you for your kind attention. Let's press on, friends.